You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good morning, 10 AM service. Today is the second installment of our series called Renew. If you're a Christian, I believe that you are renewed by God's grace, by the gospel of God that is at working in your life. You are currently renewed, and we are currently on the second installment of a three-part series. Take note, this is just a three-part series, and this is quite interesting and heavy because this talks about the different emotions that we have towards our daily lives. This is looking at the heart of God towards His people. For last week and the next 2 weeks, starting this week also, we will be looking at different Bible characters that is seemingly unnoticed in the Bible. You won't notice them somehow, just like the Samaritan woman last week. And today we'll be talking about the demon-oppressed man. And these are seemingly unnoticed people with very valid emotional background. And that's what we are talking about. We're talking about the broken being made whole again. Last week, we've talked about the Samaritan woman. If there is one thing that we can relate with the Samaritan woman is that most of us here felt rejected in perhaps one point in our life. How many of you here, you were never rejected ever in your life? Can I see a show of hands? If you were not rejected, perhaps you're perfect. You're like, you go to heaven now. For some reason, we have fully related to the Samaritan woman because of the felt need, the felt emotion that she had in the time when he had that conversation with Jesus. In the same way, when we have encounters with Jesus, God would unravel or unearth whatever it is that is deep-seated in our hearts and deal with that certain issue. And today is quite different because today we'll be talking about something that is very real in our lives. Today, we'll be looking at demonic oppression. For some of us here, this is quite creepy, but demonic oppression is very real, and we need to talk about this in the church. Now, let me try to establish the very basics first. Before we can fully understand demonic oppression, we need to first understand two things. Number one is that demons are very real. Demons are very real, and the chief aim of demons is to steal, kill, and destroy the work of God in your life. No wonder why every single time you wake up in the morning, you would go to church, you invite your family, there is just an emotional turmoil and stuff just don't go the way you want them to be. Why? Because there are demons out there who are bound to destroy and steal whatever it is that God has planted in your life. They're so good about hiding themselves to the point that you would think they don't exist at all. They're so good about deception, on deceiving the church, that they're minimal, that they don't exist in the backdrop at all. But come to think about it, demons are very, very real. The second thing that we need to understand is that we wrestle against them every single day. The Bible says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This is for real. If you happen to have conflict with someone in the church, conflict with your husband, conflict with your spouse, do you realize that you wrestle not against flesh and blood? Your enemy is not your spouse. Your enemy is not your victory group leader. Your enemy is not your pastor who corrects you. Your enemy is the devil himself. And they're so good at letting us know that they don't exist at all. Today, we'll be looking at the life of the demon-oppressed person. Our passage is found in the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And I'll jump from Matthew and then to Luke. It says there in Mark, chapter 5, "They came to the other side of the sea," talking about Jesus and his disciples, "to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down to the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told in it the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-oppressed man and the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, a man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So we have here, on the first verse, says there, they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. Now, this is talking about Jesus and his disciples. So for some reason, Jesus and the disciples were some other place, and they came to this particular place in the country of the Gerasenes. Now, the Gerasenes wasn't a Jewish nation simply because of one thing. There were swines in the area. Topographically speaking, we cannot begin to have any description of the Gerasenes, moreover, in the scripture, in the same way that we have Ephesus or Antioch or any other places in scripture. But this, the only thing, the only passage that we get to see this particular place in scripture. And it gives us an idea that this is actually a Gentile nation. Why? Because of the swines. Because the Jews don't actually raise pigs. Because in their culture, in their tradition, in their law, pigs were unclean animals, and thereby it's forbidden for them to eat or to even raise one. So this is not a Jewish nation, giving us an understanding. They don't know who God is. They don't have a covenant relationship with God. And the place is just desolate and perhaps demonic oppressed. Now here comes Jesus. The Bible says, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Look at the person seated next to you. That person does not have an unclean spirit. Every single time you come across the word unclean spirit in the Bible, it is tantamount to saying that this person is demon oppressed or demon possessed. Now, just to establish the basics here, since we are in the New Testament era, if you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, the devil cannot possess you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is living in your mortal body. Now, if you are not yet a Christian, the Holy Spirit is not yet dwelling in you, the devil can possess you. That's why do not get afraid every single time you encounter demonic oppression, because the devil cannot jump into you. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not depart. And here we see someone from the Gentile nation coming towards Jesus, begging for him. Now, I don't want to go ahead of myself, but looking at this person right here, you would begin to see the emotion behind him. But before we move into that, we need to understand that demons are real and demons oppress people. Demons oppress people. Their chief goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. But for some reason, for Christians out there, or the world, literally, we come to two extremes when we deal with the devil. The first extreme is that we think highly of them. we magnify their power too much that sometimes we elevate them too much that they are at par with the power of the Lord Jesus. That is an extreme. That's the reason why even if you're a Christian here, you're afraid of demons. You're afraid of the dark. You're afraid of horror movies. You're afraid of anything out there that is black and hairy and having red eyes. On the other side of this extreme, some Christians tend to neglect their existence to the point we think that they don't exist. You know what? Satan, they're actually a hierarchy of demons in the same way that the angelic realm, there's a hierarchy. Do you know that? There's a hierarchy. There's a rank. So there's an archangel, there's an angel, there's a, and whatnot. In the demonic realm also, they also have a hierarchy. They have demons, they have, I don't know, minions. The Bible says they're superpowers, they're thrones and authorities and something like that. And Satan is their chief demon. It's their prince. And Satan, just for us to understand this, Satan is not omniscient. He cannot know what's in your mind. And Satan is not omnipresent like the Lord Jesus, like God. He is not everywhere all at the same time. Otherwise, he's God. So he's not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, he's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all the power in the world. Yes, he has power, but his power is limited. So we get to see here Satan. Just understand demon. Satan has one job description. The Bible says his job description, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, talking about Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So Satan's one job description is to prowl around, hovering across the world, looking for someone to devour. And he devours someone who is isolated. That's why if you feel condemned about your sin, how does the devil talk to you? The devil would want you isolated. Don't go to church today because you just sinned. You know what? Don't go to your victory group today because you did this and that. The devil would always prowl like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Looking at the demon-oppressed man. For some reason, looking at the demon-possessed man, this guy right here did not wake up or was not born a demon-possessed man. For some reason, in his lifetime, his family left him. Society rejected him. He was homeless. He didn't like one day woke up and then I'm already in the tombs. I'm already demon possessed. No. There is something, and demons always love to devour in people who cultivate sin in their lives. So what do we know about this man? The Bible says he lived among tombs. So have you a picture of a graveyard? Imagine a person, this is not an animal, this is a person living among the tombs. You know what, even the Bible in Matthew, in its cross-reference, also said that he was naked, he was stripped naked. The Bible says, for a long time he had worn no clothes, for he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. Just try to imagine a human being naked, homeless, familyless, rejected by society, did not have anything that we have right now, lives like an animal, perhaps eat like an animal, and living in the tombs. This gives me one picture of the man. In short, the man was in a hopeless situation. The man right there seemingly was in a hopeless situation, and this is what the devil can do to someone's life. Believe it or not, this is the extreme of what the demon can do to someone's body. You know, if there are demons, here's the thing. Satan, he's not omnipresent. So Satan, perhaps, is not here right now. Perhaps he's like meddling with President Trump right there. I'm not really sure where he is. But one thing I'm sure is that Satan is not here, but his demons, his minions are here. And these demons around us, around everywhere we go, have their checklist. They also have their checklist, and their checklist is someone like this. The first thing on their checklist is to steal. And then the second one is to kill and then destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. If the demon would look at you right now, he'll begin to look at his checklist and say, did I steal something today from this person? Oh, did I kill his love for God today? Oh, did I destroy his work towards God today? What am I gonna do next? The devil has his own checklist and he is restless. The devil is restless to make sure that all his checklists are done. Give us the idea that they're actually results-oriented. At the end of the day, demons are results-oriented. If you're here, if you're a working professional, we always have to be results-oriented. But for some reason, we get lazy sometimes. You know what? The demons don't get restless. They are actually restless. Bondage to sin, just like that oppressed person right there. He's in bondage to sin. He's in a hopeless situation. Whatever he does, he cannot just get out of his situation. Bondage to sin starts somewhere small. Just like what I said earlier, don't get up in the morning. You were not born addicted to porn. You were not born addicted to drugs. When you were born addicted to drugs, the baby would say, "Can you give me nicotine or what?" It starts somewhere small. If you think about it, it starts with something that you tolerate. Tolerance to sin. What is it that you tolerate? What sin in our lives do we tolerate? It could be one cigar. Oh, this is harmless. Just one. And then it progresses. And it progresses. And then five. And then 2 boxes. And then 10 boxes. I have a friend in the workplace who consumes 2 boxes every single day. Perhaps if you're here in your old life, maybe more. But the problem with this is that sin, if it gets tolerated, progresses, and you get involved with it. Involvement to sin. The moment you get involved, that's when you cultivate sin. That's where you get imprisoned to sin. This is where addiction comes in. This is where bondage comes in. What happens if you're addicted to something? But we go to rehab. For some reason, when I was reading this passage, society attempted or tried their best to restore the demon-possessed man. It's just like a rehabilitation center. Society attempted to rehabilitate the man. Look at this in Mark chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. And no one could bind him anymore. So he used to be bound. Not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with the stones. Society gave up on this person. Used to be bound, now he's like the Incredible Hulk. He had supernatural strength that no one could bind him. And he was suicidal. He was alone in the tombs. Suicidal. Imagine this. He was cutting himself with stones day and night. In short, this guy right here is not just hopeless, but he's also helpless. Here's my point. There are struggles in this life that are deeply spiritual that no amount of science could ever restore. There are struggles that we have every single day that no matter how many books you read on how to not do this, how to not do this, there are struggles that those books and science cannot restore. And this is just very real. If you think you are hopeless, if you think you are depressed, clinically or emotionally, if you think you are helpless in whatever situation you are in, if there is a sin that comes back again and again, oppressing you again and again, this preaching is for you. Looking at Jesus, where was Jesus before he even met the man? Where was Jesus? Going back a few verses in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, it says there, again he began to teach beside the sea. So Jesus was along the seashore and teaching, and a very large crowd gathered about him, very large crowd, so that he got into a boat and sat on the sea. So before Jesus got into a boat and docked into this other side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was teaching a large crowd. So maybe a large crowd like this, or maybe Jesus had his own conference. So just to try to imagine, Jesus was having his leadership conference maybe with a multitude of people, 3,000, 4,000 men and women, preaching about the parables, and it's a conference where he was the only speaker the entire day. So just try to imagine that. And the Bible says even on that day, in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, on that day, the same day, when evening had come, so evening had come, midnight perhaps, he said to them, he said to his disciples, let us go across to the other side. So imagine this, Jesus had the time of his life preaching the gospel to a multitude, to a great crowd, and then when evening came, he told his disciples, hey, let's go to a boat and go to the other side. You know what, if you were the disciples, if you were like Peter, you would begin to tell God, Lord, it's midnight. I mean, we need to sleep. You're so tired already. You've preached the entire day and now you want us to get in a boat and head elsewhere? In this passage alone, we'll begin to see God's extended compassion. Jesus had extended compassion towards someone not in the crowd, but towards someone on the other side of the sea, the demon-oppressed man. Jesus was like telling his disciples, you know what? Yeah, I'm so tired. Yeah, we're all so tired. But the day is not over yet. Not until one single soul out there needs me. This is how great God's compassion is towards us. If you think about it, after this, what happened is that, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, the disciples, just as he was, and the other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. So just to narrate the story again, he was in a large crowd, having his conference. During midnight, he said, hey, let's go to the other side of the boat. Wait, they went to the boat, and during their travel time, a great storm was upon them. If you'll try to notice this, this is when Jesus calmed the storm, the very famous passage wherein he calmed the storm. But before that, they were in the middle of the storm. I have here a picture of the storm. So imagine this. Perhaps if you were Peter, Lord, I told you we should have left. We should have stayed there for the night. Now we're in the middle of the storm. Now we're in the middle of the storm because of God's great compassion towards saving that person on the other side of the sea. God had extended compassion, and guess what? Because God loves you so much, there is no amount of tiredness or no amount of storm can ever hinder him from pursuing you in his life. Because God loves you so much, whatever it is that you are experiencing right now, whatever storm it is, that seeming hurricane will never stop the Lord from loving you and pursuing you wherever you are. Saint Augustine once said, God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. Imagine there weren't two people or five people or 10 people on the other side. There were only one. On the other passages, it's actually two. But in Mark, it only mentioned the demon-possessed man. And God traveled through that storm just to save that one person. This is his great compassion. Mark chapter 5, verse 2. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So here it is. Here comes the man. Here comes Jesus and the man. So here is the setting of the story. After the storm, the disciples got out of the boat. So just try to imagine. They're already on their docking on the seashore. And a man with an unclean spirit came out of nowhere, came out of the tombs, running after Jesus and the disciples. And guess what? This was midnight. But this was midnight. So just try to imagine stormy, midnight, tombs, graveyard. Someone went out of the tomb, demon-possessed, ran after them. If you're the disciples, perhaps you ran away. I mean, Lord, what is happening, God? Who is this person? And just across, just on a hillside, the Bible says, when we read earlier, there were swines and herdsmen. There were swines and herds people looking at Jesus from a distance. So here's Jesus, here's the island, and Jesus docked into the boat, and on the hillside, the herdsmen with the swines were watching Jesus. They knew about the demon-oppressed man. And they were like watching Jesus saying, hey, there's this demon-oppressed man running after this guy who just docked. Perhaps they were having the time of their lives. They were getting popcorns with them and drinks, watching what's going to happen next. I mean, this is like a horror story, a horror movie that is about to take place. So what happened next? In Mark chapter 5, verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, when the demon-oppressed man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Guess what? He ran. So, of course, the disciples were afraid. Jesus was not, of course. This demon-oppressed man from the tombs ran towards Jesus, not out of joy, but out of reverence and fear. If you'll think about it, when the herdsmen were watching this, perhaps they were amazed. Why is that demon-oppressed man bowing towards this guy? I mean, in the past, if the demon-possessed guy would run after someone, he's like roaring like a lion. He would run after a person until death. But there is something that happened here that changed the entire scenery. The man ran towards Jesus in reverence and fear and bowed down before Jesus. Mark chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Well, he recognized Jesus. I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So it's the devil himself inside this man who is talking to Jesus. Recognizing the authority of Jesus, he said, I adjure you by God. Imagine this, the devil prayed. The devil used the name of God. Lord, I adjure you in the name of your God. Do not torment me. Here comes the tormentor. The tormentor who tormented the demon-oppressed man all his life, begging for Jesus not to torment him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, on another passage, on the same context, and behold, they cried out, what have you do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? So here's a picture of the demon-possessed man telling Jesus, are you here to torment us before the time? What is the time there? What time is he talking about? You know what? You need to understand, if you read your Bible, that in Revelation, when everything is said and done, there will come a time wherein the demons and Satan himself will be bound forever and will burn forever and will be tormented for all eternity. While we are there sitting right beside God, worshiping Him forever. There will come a time, in fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, then He will say to those on His left, pertaining to Jesus, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Guess what? When this demon asked Jesus not to torment him, he asked him, Lord, will you torment him before our time? Because the devil knows that one day, he's going to be tormented forever. This is quite powerful. Why? Because demons are real out there, as what we've mentioned. And demons would always whisper into us, reminding us of our past, reminding us of what we've done wrong, reminding us of putting a finger on something that you are guilty of. You know, it's the devil who points fingers at you. It's the devil who would point fingers at you and, hey, you are guilty of this sin. He would remind you of your past. The moment he does that, the moment the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Remind the devil of his future. Yeah, that's what I did before, but this is what's going to happen to you in the future. You're going to burn forever, devil. The moment the devil or demons remind you of your past, remind him of his future. This implies one thing, that Jesus displayed absolute dominion even over the powers of darkness. Jesus displayed absolute dominion even over the powers of darkness. Yes, God is all-powerful. He is an all-powerful God. He created all things. Everything is subject to His feet. The Bible says that one day He will crush Satan underneath our feet. And though He is all-powerful, He fully loves us. Just try to imagine the depth of His compassion, the depth of His love, the depth of eternity. Mark chapter 5, going on with the story. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion." Oh, he has a name. "For we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a legion is perhaps 5,000 to 6,000 army, 5,000 to 6,000 men. And here comes one single person with a legion of demons inside him. Imagine the torment day by day. Imagine the oppression day by day, 5,000 to 6,000, subject to the absolute dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, Lord." Guess what? They begged earnestly not to be sent out of the country. Why? Because Jesus could have sent them elsewhere. But they begged Jesus, "Lord, send us to the pigs instead." Why is that so? Because these are territorial spirits. If territorial spirits dominate a certain location, a certain premise, and they were like saying, "Lord, we don't want to be sent elsewhere. We just want to be in this place and thereby send us to the pigs instead." So here's a picture. Perhaps this demon-oppressed man was pointing towards the pigs. "Lord, send us towards the pigs." And remember the herdsmen who were watching from afar, and they were like watching Jesus and this demon-oppressed man pointing at them. Imagine they're pointing at them, and they were like afraid and scared. Why is this demon-oppressed man, why is Legion pointing his finger towards our herd? And he says there, so he gave them permission. He gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. Just put an emphasis on he gave them permission there. This is a powerful truth because we need to understand that between God and Satan, there's no competition. This picture right here is a malady. This is false. There's no wrestling between God and Satan. You cannot begin to say Jesus versus Satan in the same way that if you're fine with Marvel versus DC. You know what? That's just worth the comparison because they're perhaps at par with each other. But Jesus and Satan, that's nothing. That's no competition at all. Why? Because he gave them permission, the Bible says. Remember the story of Job. Yes, Job was tormented by the devil. But if you think about it, the devil, Satan himself, pleaded with God, asked permission, and was only allowed to touch Job at God's permission. This gives us a picture that Satan and his demons are subject to God's dominion. There is no competition at all. If you think you are in a helpless situation, if you think you are in a hopeless situation right now, think about this, that Jesus has absolute dominion over everything that is going through in your life. You cannot begin to say that you'll be in chains forever. You'll not begin to say that you'll be addicted to this sin forever. Why? Because God has dominion, and everything we have right now is subject to what He did on the cross 2,000 years ago. When He said, "It is finished," it is indeed finished. There's no struggles left for us to do. When Jesus said, "It is finished," all of our sins were already nailed to the cross. And Jesus has the power to free you from any demonic oppression there is. Mark chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. The herdsmen fled and told in the country, and people came. This is what happened next. So the herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man and the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid, and those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man. So right after everything, the herdsmen were afraid, right? They were afraid. They went to the country. They told their bosses what happened. Imagine this. 2,000 swines went towards the sea and dead. Imagine how many pork. Imagine how many lechon were wasted. How much is one lechon right now? 4,000 pesos? Oh, let's put it that 4,000 pesos. Imagine 4,000 times 2,000. That's around 8 million. 8 million pesos wasted. So they were like there, and guess what? People gathered around the demon-possessed man in his right mind, already clothed, sitting beside Jesus. You know, that usually not normally happens to people. Why? Because people are so chismosa and chismoso. You know what? If something happens there, everyone's there. If someone commits an accident there, the next thing you know, people surround the scene. So this is what's happening here. We see Jesus, the oppressed man, on his decent mind, on his right mind, clothed. And the people were like marveling at him. What's happening to this guy? Isn't this the person who was naked and was running across the tombs? What is happening in this guy? Guess what? The Bible says, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed in right mind, and they were afraid. The herdsmen and the people were afraid. Instead of being marveled, they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Yes, 2,000 swines, osik. These were the owners of the swines. These were the owners of the pig. These were the owners. Imagine 2,000. And the owners were like, okay, so if Jesus can do this to the 2,000 swines, what more can he do to our community? Imagine this is a Gentile nation, a nation that does not know who God is, a nation so corrupt to the core, perhaps like Sodom and Gomorrah, maybe not to that extent, but a nation who does not know God. Looking at what he did to this guy. Mark chapter 5, verse 17, perhaps is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. They began to beg Jesus, Lord, perhaps they weren't calling him Lord, but Jesus, get out from this place. I know what you did to this demon-oppressed man. You healed him, but we want you out of this place. Instead of the people marveling, they begged Jesus to get out of it. Why did they ask Jesus? Why did they beg Jesus to depart? Because they were afraid, the Bible says. In the same way that the world out there is afraid whenever the Lord takes over. Because when Christ comes, he does not just come over, he wants to take over. When Christ comes, he doesn't just want your life, he wants everything that you have. This is a question of lordship. When Jesus comes over your life, and you're like telling God, Lord, take everything, just don't take this. What is this single thing that you cannot surrender to God? I tell you, it's not worth it. Whether that's an ungodly relationship, Lord, take away everything. I'm going to serve you Sunday after Sunday. I'm going to have 5 victory groups every week, God. But just don't get this. When Jesus comes over your life, he doesn't want just to stop by. He wants to take over your life. Because he knows that you cannot lord over your life. You don't know how to live your life well. Because when Jesus is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. In this passage, there were 3 people who were begging. The first person who begged was the devil. Begged Jesus to send them to the pigs. And this was granted. The second group of people who begged Jesus was the herdsmen, the owner of the herdsmen. Lord, get out from here. And guess what? Yes, Jesus and the disciples went out. And this was granted. Guess what? There was a third person who begged Jesus. And it was the demon-possessed man. It says there in Mark chapter 5, verses 18 to 19. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him, Jesus, that he might be with him. He was like telling God, Lord, I want to be with you, Lord. You've set me free. I want to join your disciples. I want to be wherever you would want to go. But the Bible says he did not permit him. He did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. First person who begged was granted. Second people, the herdsmen, begged Jesus, was granted. The third person, this demon-possessed man, the healed man, begged Jesus, declined. Why did Jesus decline? Because Jesus has something better for this person right here. Jesus knows that his powerful testimony will begin to be the salt and light of the people where he will be going to, going back to his hometown, going back to his Decapolis. The Bible says, go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. If there is one thing that we have, it is our testimony. And that, my friends, is a powerful testimony. Whatever it is that you're holding right now, your life story. Comparing your life before, comparing your life now. In the story, we saw three things: God's extended compassion, God's absolute dominion, and God's entrusted commission. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much the Lord had done for him, and everyone marveled. The Decapolis is a 10-city state. That's why it's called Deca. It's a 10-city state. And this guy right here, perhaps he didn't know where he came from, went to the Decapolis preaching the gospel, preaching the good news to the Gentile world. Perhaps one of the first few missionaries to the Gentile world before Paul. Perhaps the first Gentile missionary who went into the Decapolis, preached the gospel. And guess what? The Bible says everyone marveled. The same way with us. We are called to go out there and make disciples of all nations. We are called to go out there to our Decapolis. Whatever our Decapolis is, your Decapolis could be your hometown. Your Decapolis could be your campus. Your Decapolis could be your offices, to places where you have not been, to places where you think the gospel is not relevant. I tell you, the gospel is relevant wherever you go. And your testimony is with you, and that's going to be the light that will shine towards the darkness. People will begin to notice your life and ask, what is it with this person? What is it with this person? Why is he joyful amidst all trials? Why is he so excellent at everything he does? He used to be like this before. Why is he changed? That is your testimony. That was the testimony of the healed man. In the Decapolis, perhaps they noticed, this used to be that demon-possessed man. Now he's a changed man. What is in this person? And everyone marveled. In the same way, we're called, the Bible says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We all have a great commission to do. We all have a great commission to do, to spread the word of God, to make disciples of all nations.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.